Aren't you glad God will do whatever it takes? I tell you what, if it wasn't for that, then we're all in a very bad place. He will do whatever it takes. That's the story, the meaning of the story that Jesus told or tells. He tells several stories in this Luke passage, Luke chapter 15, and let me just read it for you, okay? And we're Luke 15, starting at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." And Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the other 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice in me with me, for I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent in their own mind. I added that part. It's implied. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light the lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you that there is more rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Father, we would ask that you would help us to see your heart. And Lord, how you are willing to do whatever it takes to draw us to yourself. And Father, when we come to you, Lord, you rejoice over us. And may we feel your joy if we are one of those who have come to you, Lord. And may we feel your drawing us if we are still far, far away. In Jesus' name, amen. God will do whatever it takes. Some people who heard this message experienced hope probably for the very first time. These were the Harmartaloids. Now, I used that term quite a bit last week and I told you what it meant, but some of you weren't listening. So, because people were asking, what's that word mean? What's he using that word for? Harmartaloi? Well, it's the Greek word for sinners here. And I like it because it's a very broad word and it encompasses not just a specific kind of sinner. It encompasses all kinds of sinners. And Luke uses this word to communicate the idea that all kinds of sinners were coming to Jesus. In other words, if you could think of a type of sin, someone in that crowd had done it. Okay? Someone there had committed it. That's the idea. Everyone was coming to be around Jesus. And the idea of the first part of verse 1 is when he says, All of the tax collectors or sinners were coming to him, or they were all coming to him. The idea is that's an emotional statement. And the idea is that if you wanted to find out where the red light district was in Jerusalem at that time, you had to go find Jesus. Because they all were coming to him. That's where you would find the South Tacoma Way crowd. That's where you would find the Capitol Hill crowd, as they were all hanging with Jesus at that point in time. They were the thieves, the prostitutes, the gluttons, the adulterers, the homosexuals, and any version thereof. name any sin and someone there had done it. Now put yourself in this group's position. They couldn't believe it. Here was this respected rabbi, one who was a member of the quote-unquote establishment. The same establishment which had rejected and kind of pushed them off to the side and treated them as nothing more than human trash. But yet here was a member of this establishment just by virtue of him being a rabbi and a teacher. And he was welcoming them and he was eating with them. And when it says that he was welcoming them, that means he had the sense of goodwill towards them. He didn't hate them. He wasn't treating them in a scornful way. And eating with them communicated the idea of, you're one of my people. You're part of my tribe, is what he was telling them. And they had never been treated like that before in their lives. No wonder word spread around this red light district of Jerusalem and says, come and meet this guy. Because he's unlike anyone we've ever known as far as a rabbi or a teacher. They couldn't believe it. So this crowd heard this message from the lips of Jesus, and they had hope probably for the very first time. Other people who were listening in heard the same message, but rather than hope, they dealt with it, they handled it with, they had a sense of confusion and conflict. These were the tax, or these were the Pharisees and the teachers, as Luke identifies them. They see what's going on and they're wondering in their minds and in their hearts and amongst themselves and grumbling. Why would Jesus welcome them? Why in the world would any self-respecting rabbi treat them with a sense of goodwill? Doesn't he realize that they're nothing more than human trash? And why would he go all the way to eat with them and tell them thereby that they are a part of his tribe? That they are a part of his people? How dare they do that? Why would Jesus even care about these folks? After all, they're damaged goods. Both groups would agree, both those who were the tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees and the teachers. One thing they would all agree on, and this is probably the only thing, and that is this. This whatever it takes attitude demonstrated by Jesus doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So Jesus tells them this story. First, we dealt with the story of the lost sheep last week, and this week we're going to deal with the story of the lost coin. As Jesus told them a very familiar story to them, they're thinking, why in the world would he tell this story? Why would he spend time with this person, these tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he realize that it's only a drachma? They're only worth a drachma. See, when you see the story, you read the story of the lost coin, the one that says there's one silver coin, the idea in the original is that was worth a drachma. A drachma wasn't worth very much. It may have been the equivalent of a dollar in our currency. As far as its market value is concerned, they're thinking it's only a drachma. It doesn't have much market value. Besides, she has nine more. Why would she go to all of this work for a drachma, especially when she has nine more that aren't lost? But see, to this woman, this drachma was a really big deal. It was a huge deal. It was very important to her. So important that she lights the lamp. That begs the question, or gives us the understanding that this was happening at nighttime. Why couldn't it wait till morning? Why was this such a big deal that it couldn't wait till morning? It doesn't make sense. But she lights the lamp anyhow. She's committed to finding it. She uses valuable lamp oil that she could not afford to use because probably she was a peasant woman and she didn't have much money for much lamp oil. But she lights this lamp so she can find this coin that has very little to no market value. She sweeps the house. The idea there is, I can't imagine cleaning house at 2 a.m. in the morning. I don't know how many women here can do that, or men. Excuse me, I don't mean to be sexist and to do profiling. But the point is I can't imagine any person in their right mind cleaning house at 2 in the morning. But that's what she's doing. And she's not just wiping off the counters. The idea is that she's turning over the furniture, looking for this worthless coin. This one coin that has little to no market value. But she's also committed to looking for this until she finds it. She's not going to give up anytime soon. And then once she does find it, she throws a party over this worthless coin that other people would drop out of their pockets and wouldn't bother to bend down to pick up. She throws a party because she found this drachma. You know that the party costs more than the value of the drachma. What in the world is going on? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Everyone, including the harmartoloi, there's your Greek word for the day or the month, we're thinking, this whatever it takes attitude is beyond us. Jesus looks the Pharisees in the eyes, and by implication, he says this to them through this story. In the same way that this woman cares so much about this coin that has so little market value, I care about these harmartolois. I care about these people that you consider to have no market value. I care about these people that you consider to be beyond repair, nothing more than damaged goods because of the choices that they made. I love even the drachma kind of people. And I'm going to look everywhere for them. And I don't care what you think about it, is what he's saying to them. It doesn't make sense. Don't you understand, Jesus? It's only a drachma. Don't you understand, Jesus, that they're only tax collectors and sinners? Damaged goods? Damaged goods? See, in their mind, in the minds of the Pharisees and the teachers, they're saying they're not worth it. And the reason they've lost their market value and the reason they're not worth the effort of the Pharisees and the teachers to go after is because these harmartoloi, they walked away from God. They were raised in a good church. They were raised in good families. And as long as they had toed the line, then they have market value. Then they're worth investing in. Then they're worth pursuing. But you know what, Jesus? We're sorry. The moment they gave up on following God's rules and following God's guidelines and coming to church and doing this and that, the moment they did that so that they could go and pursue their own pleasures, their market value plummeted. And we're ticked at them. They're not worth the effort. They're not worth the effort. So Jesus is having dinner with them and has a sense of goodwill. And this is why the Pharisees and the teachers were so upset. He was upsetting the marketplace. He was treating people as if they had value. He was treating people as if he considered them worth pursuing. People that they had given up on a long, long time ago. a long time ago. Jesus makes this point, and that is to the Pharisees and the teachers and to us, what matters most is not what we think of people. What matters most is what God thinks of people. These harmartoloi's. That's ultimately what matters most. It's what do they mean to God? Now, some of us may be thinking, Martin, we consider the lost people, those on Capitol Hill and those on the mean street of South Tacoma Way. Don't we have any of these in Puyallup? I'm sure we do. We consider them to be of value. They have market value to us. But you know, sometimes I wonder if they do to me. Sometimes I wonder. I'm amazed at how quickly I am able to write off someone who hurts me and say in my mind and in my heart they're not worth the effort of pursuing. I'm sometimes marveled at my own ability to look at the sinfulness of another person and say, they're too far gone. I can't help them. I'm just keeping it real. I mean, like I said last week, you know, if Jesus is trying to turn the world of the Pharisees from this point to this point upside down, you know, last week I was about right here. This week I think I'm about right here. So I'm making progress in my own heart. But I think we need to be honest and wrestle with the question, do we write people off because we consider them to be damaged goods? Or we consider them to have hurt us or have done things to us that are unfair? See, it doesn't matter what it is. What matters is what does God think of that person? Even in religious circles, you know, in all circles, in all cultures, people assign a market value to people. All groups, all cultures, all subcultures do it. If you were a if a person is a celebrity, an Oprah or a Dr. Phil, they have more currency in this culture than, say, someone who is a plumber. They have more market value, more social currency. And we think, well, as a church, we don't do that, but we do. You take a person who wrestles with greed or gluttony, and they are oftentimes treated better than someone who says wrestles with, say, alcoholism. You know, has too much to drink. You know, we treat people differently. But if you're an alcoholic, that's okay because you're better off than someone who cheated on his wife. You have more market value than someone who cheated on his wife. But if you're a cheat, if you cheat on your wife, that's okay. You're better off than the homosexual. If you once you reach to that level of sexual depravity, at that point your market value plummets. You don't know what to do. We don't know what to do with them. And Jesus is saying it doesn't matter what they've done, they all have market value to me. They are all worthwhile to me, not because they have inherent worth in themselves, because none of us do, but because God considers us important, because that's an expression of His grace. You understand what I'm saying? That's what Jesus is trying to get at here. Because they have stratified culture. They have stratified these people, and they said, as long as you are part of the Pharisees and the teachers, and you follow these people, and you do what they do, and you respond to what they say, then you've got market value. But once you cross the line, then you're pretty much hosed. And we won't have anything to do with you. See, this whatever it takes attitude will never make sense to God's people. And the Pharisees and the teachers really consider themselves to be that, God's people. And they struggled with this. But it will never make sense until we experience, and I include we in there because I need this as well, because I have these Pharisee-like tendencies in my own heart. But until we experience the radical nature of God's grace in an ongoing way, I think every day or every week we need to be willing and able to wake up and say, God, thank you, because I don't deserve to be here. We need to never lose sight and lose that fresh experience of God's grace, because once we do, then we start cherry picking. We lose a sense of my own need and my own experience of God's grace, and when pretty soon I start to lose that, I start to think, you know, I'm pretty good and I deserve to be in this position. But you know, you're not doing so well. You're doing all right. We start cherry picking things. You're okay, but you're not. Grace helps us to see, folks, that none of us are okay. None of us are okay. We need to experience in a fresh way the radical nature of God's grace, and to realize that grace doesn't look at one person as better or more valuable or more worthy as another person. It can't. It's wholly and totally incapable of doing that. If grace were to look at some people as more valuable than others, it wouldn't be grace. The very idea of grace means we are all paupers. We are all harmartoloi before the cross of Christ. And that's what they had lost. See, the giving and the receiving of grace is not determined by one's achievements or even one's morality or anything else. God's grace, the giving and receiving of grace, is given out of grace and nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. God's grace is given to everyone or anyone who is willing to admit their need. That doesn't make sense. Seems like we should have to earn it, doesn't it? Seems like we ought to clean up our lives before we can step into that. But then it wouldn't be grace. The psalmist had it in Psalm 8, verse 4. He says, who is man that you would even think of him? The correct answer to that question is, we're not anything, except God is determined to show His love to us and to give us His grace. And the Pharisees and the teachers had lost sight of their own sinfulness. And as a result of that, they started cherry picking. You're in because you follow these rules. You're out because you broke these rules. You're in because you wear this kind of clothing, or you follow these kinds of, you have these kinds of stuff. You're out because you're not. Whoever made up those rules wasn't God. We need to experience the radical nature of God's grace, and we should wake up every morning with a sense of, God, thank you. Because when we start to wake up without that sense, then we start to lose the sense of what we are, and that we are in need of that grace, and then we will never be able to show it to others. We also need to experience the radical nature of God's joy over us. And this is something that continues to impact me. In verse 9 it says, and when she finds it, she calls to her friends and her neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost coin. Rejoice with me, for I have found the lost sheep. God isn't mad when we repent and He finds us. He doesn't beat us. He is someone that we can come to and we can, in safety and in security, say, God, forgive me, for I am your lost coin. I am your lost sheep. And He's not going to lecture us and beat us and say, why did you come here or why did you go there and do that? He just says, I'm glad I found you. He rejoices over us. You ever think about that? That God rejoices over you? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God is rejoicing over you.
at this very moment. He threw a party for you. When you came to know Him, He says, let's celebrate, baby. It's time to bring out the best of all that we have. He threw a party for us. I must be pretty special. No, it's not because we're pretty special. It's because He just chose to. That's why He did it. That's grace. God's heart is wrapped up in these drachmas. His heart is so enthusiastic and wrapped up in these drachmas, these pieces of coin that have little to no market value. He is so excited about finding them and so determined to find them that He's willing to turn His house upside down. And that ought to make us excited because we are, or we were, that lost coin. And I'm so thankful God never gave up on pursuing me. And He had every reason to. When I would resist and I would say, I'd much rather go out and do this and do that or be this way and reject you than come to you. But He never gave up. He never gave up. Aren't you glad? Amen? Are you glad He hasn't given up? And some of you may be thinking, well, He hasn't found me yet because I haven't come out of hiding. Well, I would encourage you to come out sooner rather than later because God wants to have a party. He wants to rejoice over you. We need to experience the radical nature of God's joy over us, and we need to experience the radical nature of His redemptive work in our lives. Because while that drachma may not have much market value in and of itself, He says, you know what, I'm going to give it value and I'm going to restore it. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to restore this drachma. I'm going to restore these drachma people so that they begin to reflect My original intent for their lives. I'm going to redeem them. And what does that mean? Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago, it meant that you realize this. It meant that He forgave us of our sins and He expiated the stain of that sin so that we no longer have to hide our head or hang our head in shame. He took away the stain of our sins so that we don't have to be plagued with guilt. So we don't have to be plagued with shame and condemnation. So we don't have to walk around with our lower lip in the gravel in order to try to appease Him or because I'm so burdened down with the guilt of what I've done in my past. He says, no, I've removed that stain. It's gone. He forgave it and He removed the stain. And it doesn't get better than that. Not only that, but He gave us a whole new identity. Whereas before Christ, I may have been that lost sheep or I may have been that drachma coin. But after He found me and after I came to Him and responded to His calling, He says, you're no longer a drachma, Martin Schlomer. You are now My son. My adopted son. And I'm telling you, folks, it doesn't get better than that. If some of us are wondering, is it worth it to follow Christ and to do what He says and sell myself out to Him and say, I will pick up the cross and I will follow You. If you're wondering that, I'm telling you this, it's worth it. I would never go back. I don't care how much fun you had as a sinner in your sinful days. I don't care how much fun you are having now. I would never, ever go back. He rejoices over us. And He redeems us. He forgave us of our sins. And He gives us a whole new identity. And not only that, but He sets us free from the power of sin. As a sheep, no longer do I want to run away from Him. Instead, I say, you know what? You are the shepherd, the good shepherd. I'm going to follow you because I know over there is trouble. I don't ever want to go over there again. I was there and I got stuck. And I was enslaved. But I want to follow you. And next week or in the week after, we're going to talk about the difference between a slave and a bond slave. Huge difference. Huge difference. You know what a slave is? I'll tell you this right now. You'll forget it in 2 weeks anyhow. A slave were the Pharisees and the teachers. They were saying, we follow Christ because we got to do it. Because if we don't, then we're hosed. We got to follow Him. And if by following Him, then maybe He'll bless me some. He'll bless me because I'm following Him. That's what a slave is. He does it because he's got to do it. You know what a bond slave is? A bond slave is someone who says, you know what? I'm no longer a slave to this master. Legally so. I am now choosing to be a slave to this master because he loves me. I don't follow him because I got to. I follow him because I get to. Huge difference. You got to or you get to. Which camp would you find yourselves in? Do I follow Christ because I got to? Because if I don't, He's going to strike me with lightning or He's going to take and do all these bad things to me? Or do I follow Him because I get to? Because He has redeemed me. And I vote for the second. I don't follow Christ because I got to. I follow Him because I get to. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters most right now is the fact that God is pursuing you and He's restoring your life. Have you experienced His radical grace? Is that meaningful? Does that resonate with you? If you have, then it probably resonates. If it hasn't, it doesn't. But it's an invitation. Do you sense Him rejoicing over your life because of that grace? Do you sense Him? Can you look in your life and say, wow, He is redeeming me? He is changing me from the inside out? It's because of these things. It's because of these things God has committed to us. He says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Because I'm crazy about these drachmas. I'm crazy about these lost sheep. I'm going to do whatever it takes. But I'm not going to leave them stranded on that cliff, or I'm not going to leave them buried in the dirt beneath the couch. I'm going to take them and I'm going to redeem their lives, and they're going to have value, the value that I give to them. Some of us may be thinking, but Martin, I'm less than a drachma. No, you're not. Oh, you may be. It doesn't matter what your market value is. It doesn't matter what you consider to be your market value. What matters most is that Christ is pursuing you. Christ is calling the Pharisees and the teachers, will you remember who you are? Will you go after these drachma people? Will you go after these lost sheep? No one is so far gone that they should not be pursued, and no one is so far gone that they should be without hope. He looks them in the eye and He says, will you pursue them? Will you pursue them? If you're a lost sheep or you're one of those coins, realize Christ is pursuing you right now. He is pursuing you and He is offering you a whole new life. A whole new life. Not just eternal life, but a whole new life as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, and as His adopted son or daughter. And once you experience that, you don't ever want to go back. If you're wondering if it's worthwhile. If you're wondering. But for those who have been the lost coin or the lost sheep, are you pursuing others? Are you pursuing those other lost sheep? Do you still have a heart for God's mission for your life? Because see, we all slip into those Pharisee activities, those Pharisee attitudes, and say, you know what, they're not worth it. It's too much work. Some of us may be thinking, but Martin, you know what is a lot of work? You know what it's like to go out and to spend time with a son or a daughter that's walked away from Christ and to try to draw them back to Him? Do you know what it's like to have a friend who wants nothing to do with Christ?
And you continue to work with and work with and work with them. Yeah, it's a lot of work. But I'm telling you this, and it's something I tell many people, especially recently, there is no victory without a battle before. There is no victory without a battle. Are we waging battles? Do we have a sense of God's mission? Well, what are we going to do as a church? I'm calling us as individuals. Do you know of lost sheep? Do you know of lost coins in your sphere of relationships? God says, will you go pursue them? Will you demonstrate that grace? Well, how do we do that? We're going to spend a whole sermon, I think, on that in a couple of weeks, because that's a huge question that I have. How did Jesus do it? Yeah, if I could turn bread into wine or water into wine and fish into bread, that would be cool. That would definitely attract some drachma and some lost sheep. All right, but we don't have that capacity. At least if you do, let me know. I want to figure out how you do it. But we're going to talk about how did Jesus do it beyond the miracles in a couple of weeks. You can hold me to that, okay? And I want your thoughts also as you read the Gospels. Ask yourself the question, how did Jesus do it? How did He pursue people? How did He pursue them? But the question for us today is, do we own God's mission? Do we own His mission? I want to give you a chance just to pray silently and to say, you know, if the mission is clear to you, if the mission is compelling to you, then ask God to give you wisdom and to give you a way in which you can begin to spend time with these folks, these lost coins and these lost sheep. If you don't own God's mission, if it's not compelling to you, then ask the question, God, do you want to do it? How do you want to make this something that is compelling to me, that reflects the heart of Christ and not the heart of the Pharisees and the teachers? So let's pray silently and then I'll close for us and we'll continue on. Father, I come before you as very much a man in progress and in process, and I'm probably at times, Father, more like the Pharisees and the teachers than I am like Christ. But Lord, would you continue to shake up my life and give me a willingness to chase after and to search for those who are the lost sheep and the lost coins, because I don't want to be like the Pharisees. Father, give us as your church an incredible heart for your mission. An incredible heart to see people, our neighbors, maybe even members of our own family, Lord, as you see them. May they mean the same thing to us that they mean to you. Father, may you give us the words and the wisdom to say and to speak as we continue this journey and this series and this chapter of one very long book. And Father, I pray for anyone who is here who doesn't know you, who is still that lost sheep and that lost coin and is just playing hide and seek with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them out. Lord, that they would give up that hide and seek. Lord, that they would bow their knee before the Good Shepherd. And Lord, that they would take and give their hearts to you. Father, may they be overwhelmed by the gracious call of your Spirit that you gave through Jesus Christ. We commit them and we commit ourselves to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.